that soul winning thing today. Brother Daniel is going to be starting, I believe he's probably going to do a class today on a new soul winning program that we're going to get kicked off. So what time are you going to have that, brother?
4:30.
That is the most important mission of the New Testament church is evangelism. You got to win them, and then you got to teach them. So, and I want to, on this issue of abortion, I'm going to say just a few more things about it. I finally have finished up updating the web page dealing with that particular issue. And I set up a links page where you can go to that. If you go to the main page, you'll see a link there on abortions. But if you'll go to the page that lists all the documents that were used in it, there's 117 separate documents. I took every one of those documents, and I've got a link set up to them. So if you want to go and read some of the material that I used to do my research on abortion with, if you want to go and read that, I would encourage you to go and read it. And there is actually a document in there that deals with the subject of stem cell research also, and I believe it's probably 12 to 14 pages long. And Brother Daniel had a question about that here some weeks ago about how that process takes place, and he might be able to tell you a little bit more about it than I have since you've done some research into it. But that 14-page article deals with adult stem cell research and also with what they call embryo research. Now, I want to say this again, that America has paid for its fornication and adultery and its sexual revolution with the death and the murder of over 60 million babies. That's where we're at since Roe versus Wade came into effect. And I'm going to be putting this issue before you every once in a while. It's a difficult issue to deal with, I also located a video this week. It's about 2 minutes and 50-something seconds long that is very graphic. I've got that uploaded and linked also on the website. I also went and updated the article that I had written on a scriptural presentation against abortion. That's been updated. It was 10 pages. It's around 14 pages now. One of the issues that I dealt with is a lot of times we forget that the young ladies that have abortions have been manipulated into it. And the thing that I want to put out here this morning is that if they have been involved in abortion, there was an act of murder that was committed, but there is forgiveness for it. And I personally believe, I can't prove this from Scripture, but I believe that the adult that pressures a young child into having an abortion is more culpable than that child as it gets put into that situation. Folks, we are so confused. We have been spent a strong delusion that we believe a lie. We believe in every lie that's out there. You see all the revelations that are coming forth out of Hollywood about the so-called sexual harassment and stuff like that that's happened. Why did they wait some as long as 40 years? And why did they wait all that length of time to bring that forward? If it was an issue now, if it is an issue now, it was an issue then. They'll talk about the sexual harassment, and if you take a look at the way they lauded and exalted Hugh Hefner here not too very long ago when he died. The media talked about how he was, but Hugh Hefner was one of the most wicked men that ever lived. He exploited women, and they've got a term that they like to use that they call objectify women. We had a society in which the Christians were doing what they ought to do, if there were more Christians in our society, we wouldn't tolerate that sort of thing. There's Christians that are addicted to the very thing that Hugh Hefner promoted. And that's pornography. We don't deal with that issue a lot anymore. Pornography will destroy your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ if you are saved. I don't say that you can't get involved in it, because you can. There's some things that you, as a Christian, that you can get involved in that you will, once you're in them, you'll not be able to believe that you ever went there. How did I get there? And it's hard to get out. And it's all, Brother Everett preached an outstanding message last night that talked about holiness. And that's really what it's all about. It's all about holiness. And he talked some about strife and a lot of the things and stuff that we fuss and fight over. Do you know that if we're holy, those issues won't come up? If we're all holy, they won't come up, because they're not of the Spirit. They're of the flesh. And Galatians chapter 5 talks about them. Just briefly, Psalm 139:16, and then I'll get into the regular lesson here this morning. And most of you, if you know your Bible, you know what this is all about. In verse 16, it says, let's start in verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. See that word unperfect there? And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. They were already written. You see that word unperfect there? Do you know that's the only time that word occurs in your King James Bible? I mean, you can interpret it from the context. It's used in the sense that baby is not complete. It is developing. And a lot of times when you see the word perfect in your King James Bible, you can look at it and it's saying that something is complete. And when that word unperfect, as it's used there, you'd be amazed if you go and look that word up. It's only used one time. But in the original language, and I don't do this a lot, and you know I don't, because I don't believe I need it. But one of the amazing things about this particular word is, in the Hebrew, it means embryo. What about that, folks? And it's only occurs in your Bible. I'm not one of those that says you ought not go to the Greek and Hebrew, but I don't need it to stand up here and teach and preach the Bible to you. The English Bible is perfectly capable of giving you understanding. It is inspired. I believe the King James Bible is inspired. And a lot of folks don't think a translation can be inspired. But if it ain't, the originals ain't either. And excuse my poor English, okay? But I thought I might share that with you. We started this series off many moons ago. It's been a long time that we started this series on doctrine. And what we've done is we've taken the 56 occurrences of the word doctrine in our Bibles, and we've taken and defined them and talked about them in context. I don't know if I'll get into it this week, but I'm going to start taking that word doctrine, and we're going to use it in application. We're going to see what its application is. A lot of times we don't have any issues with somebody that'll stand up and teach the Bible and say, "Thus saith the Lord." We don't have an issue with that, but then when we start trying to apply it, when we try to make it down to a personal level, folks start having an issue with it, and they say, "Well, that's just your interpretation." Let me give you a little bit of insight. No, usually that's just your sin. That's what it is, and it's my sin. If I've got an issue with the Word of God, it's my issue. It's not the issue of the Bible. It's not God's issue. It's my issue. I need to get my heart right with God and get lined up with the Word of God. Because it is my roadmap. when we got into this study, I want to go back and just briefly look at this. Why is a study of doctrine important? The number one reason is a study of doctrine is a command of God. The number two reason is a study of doctrine is required of pastors, preachers, and teachers. We don't have any option in it. A study of doctrine is required for all believers. And number four, a study of doctrine is a must for the protection of the church in these days of apostasy and heresy. We're eat up with it, folks. And then number five, a study of doctrine produces strong men and women of God. And then number seven, a study of doctrine molds your character, folks. And then finally, number seven, a study of doctrine is necessary because false doctrine grieves the Holy Ghost and hinders worship. That's what it does. One of the reasons there is so much power here in Camden Baptist Church, one of the reasons that men can come into this pulpit and preach and talk about the liberty that they have here is because for so many years, the doctrine in this church has been right. And if it ever gets where it's not right, we're going to grieve the Holy Ghost. And we grieve the Holy Ghost, it's the Holy Ghost in us that uplifts and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and creates the air of worship that we have here. It's the Holy Ghost that does that. And if we grieve Him, we're going to be in trouble. The final two occurrences of the word doctrine that we'll try to deal with here briefly this morning occur, or the final few words of it, in the epistles of 1 John and 2 John. I want you to turn in your Bible to start with here this morning to 2 John 7. And we're going to read verses all the way through 11 there. 2 John 7. And in this passage, it contains one of the most ominous warnings in the Word of God that deals with people that refuse to separate based upon doctrine. Okay, starting in verse 7 of 2 John. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Listen at this verse here. Whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Folks, that's where we are now. You know why so many of our independent Baptist churches are graveyard dead? We're bidding people that teach and preach false doctrine Godspeed. I have had people, when I lived out by the state park out there, I had a group of Mormons that come out to my house one day. And by the way, I never had an independent Baptist come and knock on my door and witness to me the whole time I was living out there. But those Mormons come and knocked on my door. And I took them, after dealing with them for a few minutes, I took them to this passage of Scripture and said, my Bible tells me I'm not even have any fellowship with you at all. And a lot of people won't do that today. And why won't they do that? Because it's considered to be unloving. Let me tell you this, folks. If you ought to love God more than you love the praise of men. And that's why we compromise. Not only because we love the praise of men, but because we're fearful of men. The Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And it does, folks. Once it grabs a hold of people, they get all wrapped up in themselves, and once you have that first compromise, your doctrine has gone down hill about as fast as anything can go. Doctrine is so very, very important, and if we're going to have the power of God in this congregation, in this church, we're going to have to take a position. We're not going to compromise on doctrine. And before I go, turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians, is it 3 or 4? Ephesians 4. And he gave, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We're to deal with false doctrine, but we're to do it in love. And one of the issues too, Brother Daniel is getting ready to start that door knocking thing. And well, if you join in a group of people that's going out and knocking doors, I want to remind you, you're not out there teaching and preaching doctrine. That's not what you're there for. You're there to be a witness. You're there to present a scriptural doctrine of salvation to them. And if you have a somebody that wants to be in confrontation with you, step back from it. Step back from it. Because you're not going to, a man or woman convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. Remember that. I'm not out there to combat with them. I'm there to be a witness unto them is what I'm there for. But we're going to have confrontation. But that passage there talks about us being blown about by every wind of doctrine. And if you take a look at that passage is in the context of the longest extended passage in your New Testament that deals with personal holiness in your lives, in the church, and everywhere else you go. There's a lot of don'ts in the context of that scripture. And many times when you start talking about the don'ts in the scripture, you'll be accused of being a Pharisee and a legalist. Now, a Pharisee is somebody that will go and do something that they'll tell some that they've told somebody else not to do. That's what a Pharisee is. A legalist is somebody that will tell you you've got to do this, 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 and this to be saved. And if they start telling you that, you need to just walk away from them. I don't have to do anything to get saved other than repent of my sins and put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what I have to do. And again, repentance is not a work of your flesh. It's a work of the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. Okay, so that particular passage in 2 John says that if we join in them in their false doctrine, then what do we become? We become partakers in it. The question I have for most folks today is, are you strong enough in your relationship to reject false doctrine, to forsake it, and then, if you have to, break fellowship with those that are holding to it? Because you've got three different passages in the New Testament that command you to separate from false doctrine. It's not your choice. It's not about how you feel about it. We are to separate. That's what we're to do. And if we love His commandments, we're going to keep them. We're going to keep those commandments. And that's not legalism, folks, and that's not Phariseeism. Yeah. Right. Yeah. The book that she had, which was probably the New World Translation, does not. And if you look at the English perversions of your Bible, the Greek text upon which they're based upon that they use, it's not there either. It's been corrupted. And by the way, 1 and 2 John deal with that issue also. If they deny that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, He is God of very gods, manifested in the flesh, if they deny that He came in the flesh, if they deny that He is a member of the Trinity, then this book, this Bible says that they have the spirit of Antichrist. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. And the Bible says that we're just to run them off and not have anything to do with them. But what does the Bible say about a heretic? It says after the first and second admonition to reject them. And that's another commandment to separate from false doctrine. Now, back to this issue. If somebody holds to false doctrine, does that mean they're lost? No, sir. Are there some people out there that are not Baptists that are saved?
Yes, sir.
Absolutely. But do we want a fellowship with them? Absolutely not.
Amen.
Not in joint ventures like evangelism, these crusades that get called. We're not to participate with non-Baptists and things like that.
Marriages?
Yeah. That's another one that deals with the doctrine of biblical separation, isn't it? Okay, now turn in your Bibles to 1 John. Just back a few pages. 1 John chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. 1 John 2, verse 21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. That's plain, isn't it? If they deny that Jesus is the Christ, in other words, the Messiah, if they deny that, then they're also denying the Father. That's what your Bible says. And it's a doctrine of Antichrist. Now, let's go up to chapter 4 of that same book. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's all about discernment, isn't it? That's what it's all about. And one of the greatest passages in your New Testament that deals with discernment is in Hebrews chapter 5, verses, I believe it's 11 through 14. It's the last five or six verses in that chapter. And it says that you're going to have to partake of some strong meat. In other words, the Word of God. You've got to start eating meat instead of drinking milk all the time. And when you start eating that meat, then you're going to be able to what? Discern both good and evil. That's why one of the reasons why we need to study is to be able to detect error and to be able to deal with it. And the issue that Brother Darnell was talking about just a few minutes ago with the Jehovah Witnesses, how many Unitarians do you think are on the modern translation committees? And a Unitarian is an individual that does not believe in the Trinity. Got a question for you. Do you want someone that does not believe in the Trinity to sit on a Bible translation committee? Absolutely not. Because what are they going to do? They're going to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is not God. They're going to say that the Holy Ghost is not God. And folks, that just doesn't line up with your Bible. Folks, I don't even need the New Testament to prove the Trinity of God. Now that might blow you away a little bit, but I don't need it to do that. There are so many passages in the Old Testament that bring forth the idea of a Trinity. And I could get into them here, but we could literally probably spend three or four hours going to the passages in the Old Testament and dealing with them. The Trinity is a scriptural doctrine, folks. And if you run into somebody that does not hold to it, they are an heretic, is what they are. And you need to break fellowship with them. There's no nice way to do it. Some of the most famous men that we've heard about on these Bible translation committees were Unitarians. The American Standard Translation Committee had them on them. The English Revised Version had them on them. And there's list after list of them out there, and folks in the Independent Baptist movement have written books about them. A lot of folks don't like to bring up Gail Riplinger's name, but she has written some outstanding books that deal with those particular individuals. A lot of Independent Baptist pastors went after her because she went after the works like the Strong's Concordance and what the sources and everything of those things are. They came after her because she had something to say about that. What her whole point was in that book, Hazardous Materials, is that most of the Greek and Hebrew works out there are corrupt to the core. And she dealt with that in a very, very effective manner. I've never personally met her, but it is my understanding that she is one of the most humble women that you'll ever meet. And I'm not one to advocate that she ought to be standing behind a lectern or behind a pulpit to be teaching or preaching to men. That's not what I'm advocating. But her material is outstanding, folks, that deal with that issue. These passages that we just got through talking about, they don't only just deal with those that deny that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh, do they? Because it uses that word doctrine. In Matthew chapter 28, in the very last two verses of that book of Matthew, what was the admonishment to them? That they were to teach them, weren't they? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. Who is the author of the Scriptures? Who is the living Word of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to teach all things that He has committed unto us. Now, and there's a lot of people out there that will, another issue here, what about, and we've dealt with this too, is the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ God? You to think about that. Is the flesh. What does the Bible say? In Him bodily dwell the fullness of the Godhead. A lot of folks don't think about that. He had a perfect, sinless body, folks. And it was not subject to corruption. And that's stated in the book of Acts and also over in the Psalms, by the way. One of the things that God has left most churches in America for the very reason that they have forsaken strong doctrine. Ichabod has been put above their doors. And it's not just that. One of the issues that we have is we've forsaken it in application. We can teach and preach on holiness all we want to, but as long as we just talk about it, the devil's okay with that. But when we start putting it into use in our lives, we start applying it in our lives, the devil's going to fight you. He's not okay with that. When you start separating from somebody based upon their doctrine because God commanded it, the devil's not okay with that. You're not loving. You're just a Pharisee. You're a legalist. You're just too hard. You're too old-fashioned. That's what you hear. But folks, the Word of God has not changed. Amen. And it's not going to change. It's been set in stone, folks. And what we need to do as pastors and preachers and teachers, we need to start breaking fellowship with these individuals and get back to where we once were. Why do you think so many Independent Baptist churches are dying? Because they won't preach and teach sound doctrine. And they won't preach and teach against sin. Amen. I mean, they'll walk all around it. You ought to thank God if you've got a pastor that will stand in a pulpit and nail you for your sin. And one of the issues that we've got, I've got a booklet here, and I emailed a copy of this to Brother Daniel. One of the issues we've got in the Independent Baptist movement is we have corrupted the soul-winning techniques that the Bible calls for. We have tried to use salesmanship to sell salvation. I'm not a salesman, folks. I've got nothing for sale. One of the things that we've done, we've substituted psychology, which includes salesmanship techniques, to try to get the gospel to people. We've tried to manipulate them. We've tried to count on the arm of the flesh to get false conversions is what we end up with. And I hit this, and this is where I'm going to probably close out at this morning, because this is one of the most important doctrines that we have to deal with, and that is the doctrine of salvation. We can get a lot of other doctrines messed up and we'll be okay. But if we mess the doctrine of salvation up, you're still yet in your sins and hellbound. We've had too many men and women in our independent Baptist churches that have been led in a sinner's prayer that show no evidence of repentance. Is salvation simple? It is, isn't it, Brother Daniel? It's simple. But for me to tell you that you can get saved and then continue to live the same way you were before you got saved, I'm giving you a lie. Because, and you've heard me say it over and over, repentance is an absolute necessity for salvation. But you're not going to do it in the work of your flesh, in the power of your flesh. Repentance is a work of the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. He will change you from the inside out. And that being said, repentance is also an evidence and a fruit of salvation, isn't it? If I can take a look at your life and I've seen no change in it at all since you said that you got saved, if I can do that, then do I have some reason to doubt whether or not you're saved? And the question I have for you is, if because of your conduct I doubt that, and I say, well, they made a profession of faith, I'm just going to leave them alone. I'm going to trust what they said. Should I do that, or should I continue to pray for you in the hopes that if you didn't get saved that you will come to salvation? One of the things that we do a lot of times when we start witnessing to somebody is we think that we are responsible for the results. No, sir. That's why we get into all these people that are bragging about how many people, and he addresses that in this booklet, that have been saved under their ministries. How many have you baptized, and then how many of those that you baptized are in your church 6-7 months later? Folks, I used to be a church treasurer, and in that position, I seen a lot of the missionary letters that would come in. I saw them most of the time first before anybody else did. And I saw some letters where they would make some amazing claims as to the number of people that were saved in those things. Braggadocious, folks. Bragging about it. Folks, that harvest, that fruit is not yours to brag about. That's why I can stand up here and tell you that you're not responsible for the results. It's the Holy Ghost of God that is responsible for the results. It is He that does the conviction. He does the drawing. It is He that converts. It is He that regenerates. You get no credit in it. Your job as a soul winner, as a witness, is to take the Word of God forward to them and give it to them. And for you to try to manipulate somebody into a sinner's prayer when there is no evidence that there's any change, folks, that is wrong. You're giving them a false assurance. We have, our independent Baptist churches are so full of, and I hope I don't offend anybody here, but I'm going to say what I think I need to say. They're so full of people that have been led down the a primrose path with the with that sinner's prayer that came out of First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. I'm going to nail it for what it is. Amen. Where there's no repentance in salvation. And for too long, us independent Baptists have refused to deal with that issue. And we brought a lot of people into our churches who are still yet dead in their trespasses and sin. And then we've tried to take the Word of God and beat them up with it to get them to live like they ought to live. They don't have any power. That's right, brother. They have no power to change themselves. And I can take this book and I can beat you up with it all day long. And all that's going to do is harden your heart. Folks, you got to catch them before you can clean them. You got to catch them before you can clean them. And I want to encourage you to get involved with what Brother Daniel is getting ready to kick off here. It's something that the church needs. A soul winning church is a church that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, a soul winning church is also the one that has the power of God on it. Okay, next week I'm going to get into we're going to start some application, a little bit more application. The application of doctrine and biblical unity in the Holy Ghost versus heretical ecumenical unity in human diversity. This is what the psychologist says. This is what the Word of God says. We're to have unity in the Holy Ghost. We're not to have unity in diversity of people's opinions. And by the way, that passage of Scripture that I read out of Ephesians chapter 4 deals with that issue in a very strong way. It's to be unity in the Holy Ghost. I'm not to be in unity with you in your compromise and in your sin, and neither are you to be that way with me. If I'm guilty of sin, if I'm guilty of compromise, you're not to dwell with me in unity. You're to try to help me to deal with that and try to restore myself. Because the Bible teaches that we are to attempt to try to restore somebody, doesn't it? That's what we have to do. But we're going to get into that next week. And at some point in time, like I said last week, I'm going to deal with the issue of music. And that's probably going to be an uncomfortable area for some of you. I know it was for me. My wife has a testimony that she could probably, years ago, could have grudgingly given you on what music can and cannot do for you. And Sister Mary, too, when we get into it, I'm going to ask her to say some words, because she's seen some things that what music can actually do. You know, I don't have to teach a youngin' how to dance. All I got to do is put the music on and just sit down and cross my hands like this, and it won't be long. They'll be dancing. Folks, if it gets to your feet and your legs before it gets to your heart, there's something wrong with it. It's the wrong music. And a lot of this stuff that's hopped up out there is not the right music. Most Southern gospel music, yeah, Southern gospel, is corrupt to the core. It is what we call contemporary Christian music. Of course, Christian rock is a contradiction of terms to start with. And then you got Christian country. Then you got, believe it or not, Christian rap, Christian jazz, and the whole line of things that when we start talking about music. And Satan uses music to corrupt you, folks. He uses it to corrupt you. In fact, he'll get to you with your music most of the time before he does your Bible. If I can steal your music and get you to listen to the rock and roll, or get you to listen to the corrupt Southern gospel music, if I can do that, then it won't be long before I can just drag you the rest of the way down the path. It is so very important. And by the way, folks, that deals with an issue of holiness and separation. That's what it ultimately, the bottom line is. Folks, it will amaze you the number of people that are involved in contemporary Christian music that are sodomites. It will amaze you.
When I had first done things, I used to listen to a lot of contemporary gospel music, and it was no different than their music I used to hear in the nightclub.
Yep.
The only difference.
And you heard what he said. It's the same song he heard in the nightclub. The argument from most folks is this. It's not the music, it's the words. If you can't hear the words, then what's wrong with this picture? By the way, folks, music, the instruments, paint a whole lot stronger picture in most cases than the words do. And if you deal with music, you sing music, you play music, which I don't, you'll know that. And by the way, your spirit will tell you that too. But I thank y'all for listening this morning. Y'all are a blessing.